Father, I'm so thankful that you're in our lives and that you've been guiding and directing, that you bring people together, the couples in this room you brought together. God, you're constantly working behind the scenes to bring about your will in our lives, and marriage is a huge part of that. And I'm thankful for that this morning. Help us to celebrate you, celebrate your son Jesus in coming here to earth and living with us and dying for us and being raised to give us hope and life and to celebrate the marriage relationship. It's through your son Jesus we pray. Amen. So, this is going to kind of move around a little bit, but I wanted to share some scripture. That one scripture that was read earlier, enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which is given to you under the sun. For this is your reward in life and your toil in which you have labored under the sun. Ecclesiastes 9:9. Ecclesiastes is a funny book. Most of the book, it's like, what would life be like without God? And then at the very end it says, okay, when everything has been said and done, here's what you need to do. Fear God and follow his instructions. But even for somebody that says, okay, maybe I'm struggling with having God in my life, God says, hey, I gave you a woman, enjoy life with her. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love. I mean, that's biblical, guys. That's biblical. So God moves on past that and talks to us about this great relationship that he's given us called marriage. And really and truly, it's not our relationship. God designed it. God gave it to us. We get to participate in it. And I mentioned how this building is an important place to me. It's the first place I saw Darla, the place where we went to church together, the place where we committed our lives to each other, and it's got good carpet. Let me just talk to you about some of the things that I feel like I've learned in the 40 years. One of the biggest things that has made Darla and my relationship a success, I think, is just this idea of trust. When you say I do to somebody, a life partner, basically you're putting your future, you're putting your life in their hands in a big way. And what a statement of confidence to stand before God and your family and say, this is the one that I'm going to walk the path of life with, and I trust them. And I love this, the verses in Proverbs chapter 31. This is Proverbs 31:31 that says, an excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. You may have read little articles that are written about the Proverbs 31 woman. I think the thing that's so powerful in this, the reason that this woman is so valuable to her husband, is that his heart trusts in her. She has his goodwill, his benefit in mind. Everything she does, and sometimes it drives him nuts, but everything she does is designed to help him. And she does him good and not evil all the days of his life. You know, if Darla and I, if I could point to one of the things that I think that has helped has given us a successful relationship, is that I got a person who always has the good of the relationship in mind. You know, and I think she feels the same way about me, is that you know, whatever we're doing together, we're doing for each other's good and not to hurt each other. And that's big because, you know, as the love and respect videos say, you know, the two halves of the human race, there's a lot of difference between men and women. You know, testosterone makes a difference. Estrogen makes a difference. And it doesn't just start at the teenage years or the marriage years. The things that I have read about fetal development for the first half of the pregnancy, for about the first 16 weeks, a baby boy and a baby girl develop almost identically. You can't hardly tell them apart. Then at 16 weeks, the baby boy's body sends a little hormone out to the mother's body, and the mother's body responds with this hormone wash. And in the baby girl, half of the two halves of the brain continue to grow at the same rate, and the connections between the part of the brain remain intact in the baby girl. In the baby boy, half of his brain stops growing from 16 to 26 weeks, and the other half keeps growing, and then it picks up again and it continues to grow. But a lot of the connections between the parts of the brain are dissolved in the baby boy. Well, I've done some marriage counseling, and I was counseling one woman, and I was explaining this to her, and she said, well, that explains everything. She says, men have brain damage. I said, well, if it happened by design, it's not damage. But the point is that there is such a radical difference in the way that the female brain is wired compared to the male brain. And it lends itself to a lot of differences between the way they function and think. But that happened even before the babies were born. Interestingly enough, I was reading a scientific article, that made the statement that the greatest difference between boys and girls, the two halves of the human race, is at birth. And then as the years go by, when you've been married for 60 years, a lot of the differences are a lot less. Towards the end of life, the differences are less between male and female than they are at the start of life. So, and I don't know why, but I guess, again, it's part of that design of God. But there's a very strong difference. And yet we know that both are created in the image and likeness of God. The first thing in the Bible that's said about us is, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. And let them rule. Let us make man in our image and likeness, and let them rule. Well, we find out who the them is in the next verse. It says, in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. That's the first time in the Bible that male and female is mentioned, is in the creation of humans. God is trying to make sure that nobody gets left out of the God imageness, that we know that everyone is like God. In chapter 5 of Genesis, it repeats that whole thing. It says he created the male and female, and he named them man in the day when they were created. Sometimes the word Adam or man means the first person made, and he was a boy. Sometimes the word Adam means the whole human race, mankind. So when God made Darla, he made her in his image and likeness. When God made me, he made me in his image and likeness. So we're both like God, and yet we're different. We've had some outstanding video teaching over the years. The Brookeen and Faulkner marriage enrichment films that we just about wore out, the love and respect videos that we've had to keep buying because we wear them out or lose them. They're out there somewhere. I gave them away. I can't remember who I gave them to. Marriage counseling, premarital counseling. But the long and the short of it is that Darla drives me nuts sometimes. And because she's different than me. And early in our relationship, I would poo-poo her. I would say, oh man, she just drives me crazy. Why does she do that? And I would just kind of poo-poo her or put her down. But then as I learned more from the scriptures and learned more from this very valuable teaching on marriage relationships, I finally figured out that I wasn't putting Darla down, I was putting God down. Because that difference in her is from God. God is above gender. God, every good thing that you see in a man, that desire to provide and protect and lead, that comes from God. Every good thing that you see in a woman, that desire to nurture and mother and to be the cheerleader. That comes from God. That's all the nature of God. I think that's one of the reasons he gave us marriage. There's a lot of different reasons people get married, you know. Well, you know, I can't live without her. I know he'll always take care of me. You know, we're just so much better together. You know, I don't want to live life alone. I mean, there's a lot of different reasons people get married. But I think one of the big reasons God gave us marriage, the reason why he takes somebody from this half of the human race and somebody from this half of the human race, and he makes the two one, they're both like God, and yet they're different. So he brings them into this relationship, and we have a more complete picture of who God is. I think when marriage functions the way it's supposed to, the couple has a better sense of God. If women are as much like God as men, then when they come together, there's a better understanding. And when you're around a couple that has been married for a long time, and they have a really good relationship, I think we tend to come away saying, man, that they are such a neat couple. That, you know, it's just what a blessing it is to be around them. Really and truly, why we say that is because we have experienced a more complete view of God when we've been around a man and a woman in that oneness, in that relationship of marriage, that have worked together and spent time together and become even more the one that God had made them to be. We don't come away from that situation saying, oh, I understand God better now. But that is in reality what happens to us. And so I think marriage is bigger than just us. And what God is trying to do through marriage is bigger than just maybe what our plans are for marriage. God is trying to show the world a more complete picture of what it means to be the image and likeness of God. And he does that through this bringing together. And so not wrong, just different. So be very careful. You know, like I said, I was poo-pooing Darla, but I wasn't poo-pooing Darla. I was poo-pooing God. So honor, respect, reverence, because you're living with the image and likeness of God. Your life partner is the image and likeness of God. Why did God make humans so, the two halves of the human race, why did he, one guy made a statement to me, he said, actually, I read it. It said, what a cruel joke God played on humans to make men and women so different and then put them into a relationship and say, you got to stay there for life. It's not a cruel joke. What it is, it's a call to grow and change. If God did not want you to change throughout your life, he would not have put you with somebody that is so different than you. That person that God put you with stretches you and brings change to your life. Do you always like it? No. But God put part of himself in you, and he put part of himself in your mate. And when I've come to love and appreciate and understand that Darla has a part of God in her that I don't have in me, and I have a part of God in me that she doesn't have in her, and we need both of those parts of God to bring this completeness to our lives and to the lives of the people around us. They're better positioned to understand God when they see a good functional marriage as God designed marriage to be. Well, with that takes me to another point, though. Here's please, these thoughts are not in order of importance, but just some thoughts that I think might benefit you. Marry somebody who loves God more than you. Marry someone who loves God more than they love you, because sometimes you're hard to live with. Some days there are no little things. Everything bugs him. When your mate walks in the bathroom and see the tube to the toothpaste squeezed in the middle and not rolled up from the end, that sets him off. Or that thing that swings up and should be down on the toilet, that sets him off. You know, it's important when you marry somebody, young people, marry somebody that loves God more than they love you. Because God's will is that they hang in there with you, and that they are committed to you, and they help you to grow. And there's only been one perfect marriage partner. And 2,000 years ago, he ascended to heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. Okay? Jesus was the perfect marriage partner. The rest of us, we married somebody that was imperfect. And sometimes they're hard to live with. But guess what? Sometimes so are you. So am I. And maybe you're the person that it bugs you to see the toothpaste tube rolled up on the end. It's like, everything has to be so exact, you know. So you just unroll it and you squeeze it in the middle just to tell them that it doesn't always have to be that way, you know. I don't know, whatever it is that, but I guarantee you there's something about you that bugs that roommate of yours, you know. And they have to learn to help, to show you mercy and grace. And that brings me to another thought I think that has helped me is that, let me see if I can get it up here. Relationships without forgiveness don't work. Relationships without forgiveness, they just don't work. And this is a lot more than just marriage. God wants us to live without regret. Let's see. That doesn't make sense here. Just a second. Okay. Let me talk about the first line first. Because you are not living with a perfect roommate, and sometimes they bug you, you know, sometimes their clothes are in the middle of the floor, and you trip over that, or sometimes they, you know, some things bother them that don't bother you, and some things bother you that don't bother them. You know, all of us come from such different backgrounds of how we were raised, how we look at things, just the way our brains are wired. And so, relationships without forgiveness don't work. If you're in a relationship that just does not seem like it's working, check to see how much forgiveness is available to the people in that relationship. And if there's no forgiveness available, I'm here to tell you, it's not a relationship that's gonna function at a very high level. Because there's no allowance for imperfect people in that relationship. And the only relationships that are available to you today are relationships with imperfect people. Like I said, the only perfect one on earth left a long time ago. He's coming back. Jesus is coming back. But meanwhile, the rest of us need to learn to live with imperfect people, and the people around you have to learn to live with you as an imperfect person who's in the process of growing. Okay. Oh, this other point here, God wants us to live without regrets, but there's always a price to pay either way. What do I mean by that? If I choose not to forgive somebody and keep something kind of held over somebody, I'll pay a price for that. It keeps the relationship from being what it could be. If I choose to forgive that person, and not hold it over their head, and to let bygones be bygones, or to function out of love. What does 1 Corinthians 13 say? Love holds no record of wrongs. That's love. If I do that, I still kind of have to pay a price. I have to let that go, and that comes at a cost. And again, successful relationships, especially the relationship you have with your roommate, the one that you are around all the time, or the person you're walking through life with, if you don't learn to have forgiveness, it's going to be a tough relationship. And while you don't have to pay the price of forgiving and letting it go, you will pay the price of not having the kind of relationship that God wants you to have. And I don't know if that meant anything to anybody here, but it means a lot to me, so I thought I'd share it. (Clears throat) While God makes the two into one, he still calls them to individual responsibility. Like I said, these points are not necessarily in order of importance, and they're not necessarily related together. It's just what's coming up on the screen. Okay? The scripture says that Jesus says in Matthew 19, he says, "Have you not read that he who created them made them male and female, and says, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." But so God takes a person from this half of the human race and from this and he makes them one. But just because we're one doesn't mean that there's still not a strong individualness to our lives on earth. While God makes the two into one, he still calls them to individual responsibility. My response is my responsibility. I can't blame it on Darla. You know, I have my problems, Darla has her problems. My problems aren't Darla's problems, although they impact Darla in a big way because of the closeness of the relationship. She's my roommate, plus. Darla's problems are not my problems, although they impact me because of the closeness of the relationship we live together. And I can't fix Darla, and Darla can't fix me. Only God and me and my counselor can fix me. Only God and Darla and her counselor, whoever it is she brings in to help her in that process, can fix her. There, you know, we are individuals, even though we are married. And we are responsible for the choices we make. My response is my responsibility. Okay? So we function together as a couple, but God still expects us to function as individuals. When it goes, each of us still has our individual relationship with God. You know? Darla is not going to stand before God for me after life and say, "Yeah, but Lord, he was having a really bad day. You know? I make excuses for me." No, she's not going to do that. I'm not going to stand before God for Darla and say, "Well, but you just have to know Darla, you know." No. Each one of us, you know, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, "For we will each of us individually stand before God and give an account for the lives that we've lived in the flesh." Okay? So I am one with Darla, but I'm an individual when it comes to God. And I think that understanding has helped my relationship with my wife a lot, to understand that, hey, she's my wife, but I still answer for me before God. We are life partners, but my response is my responsibility, not hers. And what's hard is that the choices that person that you live with affects you. And sometimes if they're not making good choices and you're reaping the bad consequences right along with them, you can want to kind of try to step in and make their decisions for them and not let them have their own relationship with God, but that never works. That never works. Even after you get married, that person you're married with, they have their own relationship with God. You need to let them stand and fall before God on their own, because in that aspect, they are on their own. You can't rescue them from the trouble they get in with God. And sometimes you can't rescue them from the trouble they get in with humans. And so it's scary to tie yourself to another human being for life. But that's the way it is. And I think the more that we approach it from this angle, the healthier the kind of relationship that we will have. And so I've been very, very blessed because Norm and I were talking about this before church. You know, God brought me a woman. I honestly believe that it was a God thing. You know, was I looking for a good soulmate, somebody to help me in my walk with the Lord? And I was looking for that person. And I guess God knew that she was too. And he made it work. I remember we were struggling because we wanted to get married, but it seemed like every open spot on the calendar, we felt like, well, we need to be engaged for a certain number of months. But it seemed like all the calendars, there was either somebody celebrating an anniversary here at the church building or this going on, and we just it looked like, man, we're not going to be able to get married until December. Well, Junior Wilson, Larry's brother, I don't know how he picked up on what Darla and I were, but he grabbed me around the neck and he grabbed Darla around the neck and I think he drug us over to this corner right here. And he looked at me and he said, well, Calvin, he said, do you love her and want to get married to her? I said, yeah. He looked at Darla and says, Darla, do you love him and want to get married to him? And she said, yeah. He said, then get married. Don't put it off. So I think all of a sudden the 15th of September was the closest. It was kind of a deal that, you know, I mean, it made all the sense in the world to me. I think God put Junior in Darla and my life to kind of help boost us along there, you know. And oh, so many ways that God has helped us and brought us along and strengthened us. Like I said, the example, the relationships that Darla and I have had in our lives. My mom and dad was here, and Zerl and Shirley, what a blessing they were, and Larry and Bobby, and just those, and then the people that are closer to Darla and my age, you know, that are sitting in this room that we've walked through life with. And so I can go on for a long time, but I'm going to bring this to a close. So would you bow your heads with me and let's pray. Kind Father, thank you for this time this morning to celebrate your love for us as expressed through you sending your son Jesus to earth to walk with people just like us and love on us and then die for us and then be raised from the dead so that we could walk in newness of life by joining him, Father, in baptism. Father, thank you so much for marriage. Seems like the last 40 years has just blown by for Darla and I, but we're looking forward. We're anticipating the next 10, 20 years, however long. Father, you've brought us, and the people in this room, you've brought us to the point where we're at in our lives, and we thank you for that. We humble ourselves before you. We ask your direction and your strength and your guidance for the rest of the life that we have to live out. It's through your son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.